Philemon chapter 1. I don't know if it's just me, but if I pay attention, there's a lot of things I can see when I come to church. A lot of things I can hear. I appreciated the prayer time. It seemed very organic. And I'm not against lists. I'm not against them, but it just seemed very organic, and I appreciated that, gentlemen. Amen. And then those two ladies were singing, and I've got that verse, the memory verse for this week. What a memory verse for a church. That we should be in unity. Boy, if that ain't a message for this Sunday. What it takes to have unity. Not superiority. Unity. And then they were singing, and Alicia, where you at? Nursery. I'm not calling Alicia out. She was missing a couple keys, wasn't she? I'm not a music person, am I? Was I the only one? She was missing a couple keys? Huh? Did you see what Sam did? Can I read a verse of Scripture? I know this is not the context of the Scripture, but it's definitely the application. Thinking about unity. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. I'm just glad I read my Bible because God can just bring verses. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And I'm not trying to elevate Sam, but did it sound better when the two got to singing? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, the one by himself, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you take those two and you wrap God around them. Seems like you can get some help. That was just my thought. And I'm glad I got it. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. And Alicia, if they told you when you got down there, I was making fun of your singing. I wasn't. I was just highlighting a spiritual truth in a physical infirmity. None of us are strong all by ourselves. We need each other. And the more we, as the verse says, are in unity, the stronger we'll be. In the home, at the workplace, or at church. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you. I knew all these people were mentioned every time I've read this, but man, my eyes just got, I was seeing more people on this study of it. I guess I just had blinders on, and my focus has always been the three. Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus, but there's a lot of other people involved. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. Joe, was it nice to hear your name mentioned? Miss Angela? Doesn't it do something? I know as a pastor, Lord knows I don't want to sound selfish, but sometimes there's some of you men, and you women ain't standing up and praying, not shooting at you, but sometimes just hearing my name, it just sometimes just makes all the difference. And it does, doesn't it, Joe? Who knows what you'll encounter tomorrow? You might get a traffic jam. You might get a whatever, expressway, falling rocks when you travel through West Virginia. Who knows what you're going to get when you get to Central Florida? Okay, help me, Lord. Huh? I know. Cody, don't you have tinted covers on your plates? You do? You think you could borrow, let him borrow some of them while he's down there? You got tinted covers for your plates? Okay. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. He says, I can tell you to just do it. But he says, for love's sake, I'd rather beseech you, I'd rather plead with you, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I said last week, and I don't want to do an injustice to the scripture, but I think I'm free to be able to say this. I wonder what it must have been like when Philemon first read that and saw Onesimus' name mentioned. We take for granted FaceTime and Zoom and text messaging and what's the other stuff, Marco Polo and everything else, the means of communication and Instagram. Paul wrote a letter. Onesimus had vanished. Paul writes a letter and he mentions the man that vanished, and now he's a brother in Christ. I wonder, I would have liked to just seen Philemon's face when he read that. That's just me, I guess, when I read Scripture. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. We take it for granted too much how easy we can communicate with each other. And then we still don't know how to communicate with each other. Whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. And now he's sitting here. I don't mean to do an injustice, but now he's sitting there. I'm sure the letter wasn't dated. Maybe it was. And he receives a letter and he's thinking, man, how long did for the letter to get here? I'm sure the letter got there before Onesimus got there. I don't know. I don't think, again, I'm doing an injustice. But now he's trying to prepare himself for how he's going to be. And I don't really know where I've pastored. I don't really know what was going through Philemon's mind about Onesimus. I don't know if he was in his feelings over him leaving and he owed him money or owed him work or left without whatever. I don't know what's taking place. I do know this, based upon the context, Paul's trying to get Onesimus, or rather Philemon, right with Onesimus. He's trying to extend some grace to Philemon that, hey, who you are as a Christian ought to be who you are to Onesimus now. He says, yet for love's sake I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. That's why I don't think I'm doing an injustice to the scriptures. Philemon had to have told somebody that he was just unprofitable. He says, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul wasn't being selfish. He was looking at the bigger picture. There was more people involved in this. There were several implications. He said, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I just wish you would willingly do what I'm fixing to ask you to do and all that goes with it, rather not out of necessity, but willingly. Philemon, you're just going to do it because it's who you are as a Christian. For her, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above us. Hey, now that you're back, get back to work. You got a lot of time to make up and you got a lot of wages to cover. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee? And I'm not reading into it. I'm just, especially to me, I wonder how much of a comfort Onesimus was. to Paul while he was in prison. He already said, and I don't want to sound like I'm apologizing for reading into it, but he said he could have been a big help to me. He could have been profitable to me, but I'm asking him to go back to you. And he says, especially to me. So when he goes back, he's more than a servant when he goes back there. But how much more unto thee now, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Because watch this, Paul understood the bigger work wasn't him individually. The bigger work was the church that was in his house. All that did. Paul's one individual, but that church, okay, I don't want to be selfish. I could use Onesimus. But man, that church could use him. I mean, there's an application there with Brother Joe and Miss Angela. How do I say this? Without getting his mom and dad all bent out of shape. I'm struggling. This is why churches don't grow. This is why churches don't train. This is why people don't send. Because pastors come and it's... And then when they leave, you can do what you want. We train them to send them. We birth them to send them. In the home and in the church. It was a tough day when my children, I waved goodbye to them for the last time. Well, you're making it sound like, Miss Linda keeps saying, you're making it sound like you ain't coming back. I don't know if I'll be back tomorrow. I don't know if the believers in here will be to the next service. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. And our church will be, I don't want to assume, it'll be weaker if somebody doesn't fill those slots. That's why there's always a constant situation taking place in a church. We're passing the torch. Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a four-generational plan. And in many ways, we only have, in families here, I think we're the Lovetts are, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 generations. Millers are 1, 2, 3 generations. Churches have to be 4 generations. Why? Because if I'm just living for this generation and the next pastor comes in tomorrow, how far does the church go? It should be a 4-generational plan. We're coming up on 100 years, but we ought to be seeing the next 100 years as the Lord tarries. Paul understood the bigger implication. Joe and Angelo go down there and strengthen a church at a time when a man who's had hell by the half acre handed to him is strengthened because of somebody else's help. And I don't want to be Paul sitting here saying, mine, 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 mine. You see it? There's so much in the Bible if you just read it and apply it to your life. Especially to me, he said, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a Christian Paul was. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I say this again, and I'm jumping into other letters. I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. I believe he wasn't able to write. In his latter years, you see other people write letters for him. But that shows you the... And Philemon was on the receiving end of that. He knew Paul struggled in that area and other people wrote for him. They penned what he said. It's very similar to holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God revealed to Paul. Paul passed it on to whoever. But in this one right here, Paul said, I want you to know I wrote this with my own hand. This is personal to me. It's not a group text. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me. I love that. Just put that right in there real quick. How thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. How's he refreshed? When he gets word that Philemon received Onesimus as he would the Lord. having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do as little as I say. No, he said, wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. Paul has enough faith to believe he's not going to end his ministry in prison. He says, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras. See how important it is to hear your name in prayer? Joe, I think you're strengthened. Miss Angela, you're strengthened tonight when you'll leave because you heard your name in prayer. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight as you have already. Thank you for what you've done for me already. Lord knows I need it. Help us to properly exegete the scriptures tonight and pull out. Lord, I don't want to face Paul one day and say, I was listening. And boy, oh boy, did you miss it. You didn't even relay the very context of what I was trying to say and the implications of it. So Holy Spirit, please guide me and help me, restrain me and keep me within the boundaries of the context. Thank you for the indwelling. Thank you for the indwelling. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the eternal Word of God, signed, sealed, delivered, and settled. We have a copy of it in our hands. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you how I was strengthened tonight coming to church. Thank you for the song service. Thank you for all that you'll do and will do when we trust it. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I often say, we pick up where we left off. I honestly could not believe there'd be this many pages. I didn't think it would go as it has gone, meaning in length. And I'm only at verse what, 7? Meaning in length. Not necessarily in depth. As I started reading, breaking down the book, there is a wealth of things to be found, and as well their application. I must say again, I do not know how many times I've read my Bible to include this letter. It was encouraging on Facebook, some of you ladies encouraging each other, reading through the Bible for the first time and all that you're getting out of it. And Alex said, just keep reading it. It's a well that's so deep you'll never draw all the water out of it. Every time you look back through it, you find something you missed before. That's wonderful. It's a book that's alive. It's not dead. It won't die. It ever liveth. You know why the boat didn't sink when the storm came? Jesus said, let us. He was in the boat. If the boat sunk with Jesus in it, that means the Word of God sunk. It ever liveth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have a wonderful book, don't we? Praise the Lord. I've lost my place. I've read my Bible to include this letter and most times just saw a conversation, as I said earlier, between Paul and Philemon regarding Onesimus. Yes, as many commentators and preachers I've heard, I saw forgiveness. I did. And yes, I saw Christian fellowship. I did not, on the surface, see much of the other stuff that I've since found studying. And again, I discovered something I have come to realize about the Bible and as well love and appreciate about the Bible. And it is this. It is never ending in its wisdom. No Christian person ever needs say that they can't find the answer to something when they hold God's eternal word in their hands. They simply have not searched for it enough and coupled it with a conversation to God, asking for the answers. So in this, what I thought simple study, that's turned into a wealth of information, maybe not for you, but for me, we have looked so far at the premise of the letter, the people of the letter, then the last time we were in here, we looked at the prayer of the letter, and this week I want to retouch upon one aspect of the prayer of the letter. I want to go back to there, because there was things in that prayer that I saw that needed to be said, I believe, that Paul was saying. And then I want to move on to the next one after that. I'm probably, because of the time, going to just stay with this one. It's a very simple one, but I think it has a wealth of information, if not application. The next aspect of this letter I noticed regarding the implications of the letter, I circle back on not only, as I said, the prayer of the letter, but our next aspect, which is the praise of the letter. Now follow with me for a minute. Praise for some people is extremely difficult. We are many times more suited to criticisms rather than compliments. Us Baptists are notorious for it. It's okay, you can admit it. I think it's the nature of the beast, and it is bred in far too many of our circles, or should I say churches. Paul says some very difficult, or should I say challenging things to Philemon, but in essence, to all there that day and us today. He challenges the very essence of Philemon's Christianity. Oh, no, please don't. Ellie helped me this evening. She, while she was getting candy, she went to the printer, never done it before, and she grabbed my notes and said, "Here, Papa," but she didn't bring all the pages. So I went back and got the pages. And so I'm pausing as I struggle to compile the pages. I think I got them. Paul says some very difficult, or should I say challenging things to Philemon. Most pastors don't let anybody near their office before services. This is the reason, Brother Straub, is it not? Well, bless your heart. I bumped my head. And I realized as a pastor, people always say you said something you didn't. So I always have my notes and a video to confirm whether I did or didn't. Paul says some very difficult, or should I say challenging things to Philemon, but in essence to all there and us today. He challenges the very essence of Philemon's Christianity. Christianity in that time was being Christ-like. And his concern was that he wouldn't be like Christ to Onesimus. When I read this and compare it to today, he wrote a letter. We maybe write a text or even state something face to face to someone. He couldn't respond back immediately, Philemon couldn't, and he couldn't as well read facial and body signs. All he could do was receive and respond to what was written and read it to others as well. That didn't just go to Philemon. It went to everybody else in the church. You talk about being called out. When he's sitting there talking about being enjoined, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, command him, demand him that he do this thing. He said, I'd rather beseech thee. Now it's one thing to receive a text to yourself. It's another thing when you read it before the whole church. Now all the church is looking at you to see what you're going to do. And so we can't see body language. We can't see all the other stuffs. This is the very area or the very reason why I titled this study The Implications of Ministry. If there's not an implication here, there's not an implication anywhere. We are, everything in essence that transpires in and around the church is an implication to ministry. We are to minister in and out of the church. I do not know how long Onesimus was a servant to Philemon. I can gather from the text that he was lost while working for Philemon and only was saved when encountering Paul. And Paul was concerned that he wouldn't be received as a brother, but again as a possession that may receive retribution for his actions. Paul understood all that. This letter has widened my perspective of many other areas of the whole as I try to be a testimony of Christ in the world that I live in. Folks are looking at us. Folks are expecting things of us that claim the name of Christ. There is no record or letter of what transpired when or even if Onesimus returned. But I will stand on the premise that he did, and it went well because of the implications of the ministry that was shared by Paul. It was more than just about Philemon. It was a valuable lesson for us all, the church there and us today, And God knew that and inspired Paul to write concerning it. Which brings us to the next aspect of the letter, which we touched on previously, but I want to highlight more before moving on, and that is the praise of the letter, verses 5 through 7. Paul not only prayed for Philemon in his letter to him regarding several things we looked at, but he praises Philemon. He praises him. He calls out certain characteristics, certain things that he did. As I looked over these verses while I outlined this letter, I looked at Paul's approach to something that could build or break Philemon and the church. I did a cursory search in my studies. I keep a folder in my studies of leadership things. In years gone by, many times when we had leadership meetings, I would give little leadership tips because I'm not the only leader. Everybody else is a leader, and leaders lead, and they learn to do it better and more effectively. And so I'm thankful that there's books and illustrations and stories of how to lead. Paul is trying to lead a congregation that he had started. And so I keep these things in my own studies, for my own personal and pastoral development. I may not be a good one, but I'm always open to improving. We have been touching on that up in the Timothy time together. I came across this in my studies. It is called the ABCs of correction. Leaders must correct. I can replace leaders with parents. Parents must correct. A house without correction is disordered. A church without correction, thank you, Ryan, is in disorder. And so leaders correct. There's an ABC of correction. Can you think of God developing us without it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Sounds like some correction there, doesn't it? And so what are the ABCs of correction? Leaders must correct in order to develop people. Can you think of God developing us without it? It's an acrostic, this thing that I came across. Here it is. You ready? This is absolutely profound and profoundly simple. ABCs of correction. Affirm before correcting. And this is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter. And the correction is very important for Philemon in the church. I came across some Mike Baldwin quotes. Mike Baldwin's got his own website. What was that? What was that thing down near you, brother? The seed from the sower. Oh, what was his name? Michael Guido. Y'all knew that up here? Y'all know Michael Guido up here? They've probably never been through that town, have they? Seed from this brother Straub. You remember seed from the sower? You remember seed from the sower? Michael Guido? Affirm before correcting. This is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter, and the correction is very important for Philemon and the church. Here's some Mike Baldwin quotes. Quotes from the Baldwin. A word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. A word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Correction does much, but encouragement does more. Now before the crowd that blatantly cheers, and I heard some grunt. Now before the crowd that blatantly cheers, commend me before you correct me. Because there are those, some never want the correction. I'm geared more for receiving correction than I am commending. And so let me say this. Does a person always have to fluff you and I up before a correction comes? Is that how God is to you? Is that how you are to your children? Hey, buddy, come here. Give me a big hug. You are such a special little boy. I'm telling you what, you're getting so tall and strong, and you're going to be so big one day. Now turn around. What? Turn around. I don't ever see any parents do that. But boy, sometimes we just hold this pastor and pastors to such a higher standard than we hold our own selves to. And so for the crowd that always needs to be commended before they're corrected, that's for you. And is that how every leader needs to be to you? Is that how your boss is? He got quiet. Enjoy the praises, but appreciate the pointed reprimands as well when it's done to improve you. This has been the impetus behind this most recent aspect of Timothy training. Can I just say one of the greatest areas lacking in our churches nowadays is folks can't be corrected. Let me say this again. Can I just say one of the greatest areas lacking in our churches nowadays is folks can't be corrected. Let me back up a few messages and say this. Alex was at the soundboard. I said, who's the ones that can't be corrected the most? Pastors. So we went up there and did an object lesson in, hey, because I'm going to tell you what, if you get to a place where you can't get corrected, guess what? Then it's useless for you to read the Bible. And your pastor stands there in the midst of y'all more than y'all sometimes. Can I just say one of the greatest areas lacking in our churches today, nowadays, is folks can't be corrected. What is Paul fixing to write to Philemon is extremely critical to him and critical to the church and as well critical to ministering to Onesimus. I really examined myself considering this next aspect of the letter. I asked myself, could I improve? I said to myself, I'm sure I can. I said to myself, I know I can improve. But remember something, someone said that came here from another church said, I've never heard a pastor say thank you to his people more than you do. Any place I go, if I'm at a fellowship and there's ladies cooking in the kitchen, I go in there. Because I think it's a foregone conclusion that we're just ungrateful. Sometimes it's just nice to say thank you to people. It's a tough balance, though. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. There's an aspect, preacher, of being in the pulpit that I don't like. You have to correct. There's an aspect in the home, my children would probably argue with me on that, that I didn't like to correct. But I knew the eventual result of that if it was without that. And that's why sometimes I'll sit down as well and let somebody preach. Brother Strout preached not too long ago, and it was added to the correction that was upstairs already about Abraham. It's a tough balance. You must correct and you must commend. So regarding the praise of the letter, Paul praised Philemon in four areas before he got to the next aspect, which I already said was going to be the plea of the letter. He beseeches him. He pleads with him. He tells him some very strong things, but he starts it out with a commendation to him, a praise, if you will. First, he praised, watch these now, verses 4 and 5, he praised Philemon's attitude. He said, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now watch, he was thinking of him. And remember, he prayed for adoration. Now watch this. In his prayers, though, he's thinking about Philemon. He says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. And I said not too long ago, a preacher ought to be able to pray for his congregation that there's a place that he can pray about that's positive. He shouldn't always be praying about a negative that you need to get out of. He praised his attitude. Verse 5, he said, hearing of thy love and faith, watch this, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He said, listen, Philemon, I just want to tell you something. I just want to thank you and I want to praise you for your attitude. You just got a good attitude. You just got a good attitude, Philemon. You ever been around people who just have a bad attitude no matter what you say? You can fluff them up, you can crank them up, you can give them cotton candy, you can do everything, and it's still, what? He is sitting there trying to lift him up before the correction comes, and he praised his attitude. It was one of love and faith toward, watch this, toward. He says, can your pastor, and let me ask you this, can your pastor, it was toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He had a good attitude towards God and towards other people that were in the church. Can your pastor or boss praise your attitude? And how are we outside of here is as important as when we are here. I honestly believe Philemon was a great guy. I do. But even the best of men may need to be praised before they're petitioned. Which leads to the next praise. It's the praise of the letter. He praised his attitude. Next, he praised his actions. His attitude spilled over. Where did it spill over into? His actions. It was toward. This is a preposition of direction. His attitude that Paul praised him for was directed at the Lord and all saints. This commendation is so important when we look at the plea to follow. If you can do it towards the Lord and towards all the saints, then will you be able to do it towards another? You see what he's setting him up for this plea. He says, watch this. Making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. And he praises him for his attitude. He praises him for his actions. He's getting ready to ask him to do something in action for Onesimus that he was doing in attitude and action towards who? The Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. Now, Onesimus is a saint. You ever met people that can always praise somebody else and be good to some people, but they're not good to other people? And I think to myself, I have to watch myself with that. I have to be very careful of that. That's where cliques get started. That's where all the other things get started. That's where churches where people come in and they're not like us get started. And the thing about it is you start have to think, well, how did God think of me? How was it that God viewed me? How was his attitude and his actions towards me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God came not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said, Onesimus is somebody now that needs to, and I'm praising you for this. You're good at this, Philemon. You're really good at this. You're good at your attitude, and you're good at your actions towards all the saints and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to ask him soon for it to pour over into somebody else. I often ask myself, with dealing with and working with others, am I dealing with them how I'd want to be dealt with? Or am I dealing with them how I feel they ought to be dealt with? Which then leads to Paul praising his, not his attitude, not his actions. Verse 6, he praised Philemon for his articulation. Big word. I had to look that one up, Alex. I don't have your dictionary mind you have. You and brother Katinsky, wordsmiths. I have to have a thesaurus, a dictionary, and synonyms and antonyms and every other synonyms at my disposal to try and get the right message together. He said in verse 6, praised him for his articulation. He said that the communication, there it is. He said it's not just your attitude and your actions, it's your articulation. You communicate this. It comes out of your mouth. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. What you say, your words can help or hurt somebody, he's saying. You've helped other people. You've strengthened me while I've been in prison. It's gotten to me. I've heard of this. And he says, and I'm going to send Onesimus to you. But I'm praising you before I plea with you. Paul praises his articulation, how he communicates that love and faith to others. Again, it's a preface of things to come and a reminder to us all at work, at home, and at church. You can't tell someone you love them and have faith and leave poor Onesimus hanging. Let me say that again. You can't tell someone you love them and have faith and then leave poor Onesimus hanging and get back to work. Let me say this by merit of Onesimus' salvation and Paul's confirmation of it. Philemon didn't need to be concerned that Onesimus would further hurt him. There's so much at play right here with this whole section. He's praying for him. He's praising him. And then he's going to plead with him. But it's twofold. Philemon, I just want you to continue to be a good Christian. Your love, your faith, what you're doing, your attitude, your actions, you articulate it to other people. I'm going to be sent. Now watch this. And here's the thing about it. Should I send him back so you don't do that? Or should I just keep him for myself so he can help me? Isn't that what he's saying? And he says, you communicate that. But watch this as well. He's covering and protecting Onesimus. Talk about unity. Now he goes over here and covers Philemon. And he's covering Philemon. How's he covering for Philemon? He's a brother. He's a Christian. Whatever he did to you, however he hurt you, whatever took place, however he was unprofitable to you, let me say that, he's now profitable. I'm vouching for him. It's kind of like when the church got all up in their feathers in a ruffle over Saul of Tarsus. He's killing people. He goes about to whatever the, what is it, Acts, destroy the church. They're worried about him. Why? Because he is part and parcel. He might not have been the guy that killed somebody, but he is the guy that had letters. He is the guy that held coats. And if you're in the law enforcement, guess what? You're a, what's the term, Brother Joe? Accessory to the crime. You go drive a car down to the grocery store and somebody goes inside and kills somebody, guess what? If you were in the car, you're an accessory to the crime. You are just as guilty, if not as much or more. And he's sitting there saying, and watch this, people are coveting for Paul and saying, no, that's not him. This is who he is. There's an expectation on Philemon's side that Onesimus is saved. He's going to come back and I can treat him as a brother. Now there's an assurance on Onesimus. Can you imagine this whole thing going on and the mediation between the two? Now Onesimus, somehow or not, I'm assuming he's sending him back. I don't know, Paul didn't have the keys to the prison. But he is articulating to us that he's sending him back to him. He said he could be a blessing. I don't know if he was a weekend warrior. I don't know what happened with him. I don't know if he got picked up jaywalking in the Colosseum. I don't know what took place. But he got in prison. Brother Mark, stay with me. And then all of a sudden he's sending him back. And there's this on the receiving end. Man, he was so unprofitable to me. Paul says he's going to come back and he's going to be profitable. You know, it's tough when either side won't give way. Philemon ain't going to give way because Onesimus was unprofitable to me. He hurt me. He's got to get it fixed. Then on the other side, Onesimus is possibly fearful to go back because, well, I remember how I was treated before. And I don't want to go back and get treated that way again. I'd rather stay with you. You're my spiritual father and the Lord. And there's this mediation. Paul is praising him. Listen, what you did here with these people, your love and your faith, do it to him. And now he's over here saying, Onesimus, you've been profitable to me. He wouldn't say it to Philemon if he wasn't experiencing it himself. Now you go back over there. Talk about unity. We're supposed to love somebody, but the person on the loving end is supposed to love us back. It shouldn't put us in this quandary that we're trying to figure out that we've got to be counting 70 times 7. He praised him for his attitude. And watch this. It's important. It's important. Now, some of y'all are going to go home and think twice, or these young people that get spankings are going to think twice. But no, preacher was preaching the other day, and he said you praise somebody before you spank them. Tell me something good. There's fixing to come a plea. And he's telling him, listen, I'm not just asking you this. I want to command you to do this. Boy, if pastors don't feel that way sometimes. But then he said, and I hope you're doing it. What's it? Not out of necessity. Okay. All right. I'll take him back. Just don't get around me. You bother me. Upset the whole unity of the church when he gets back. No, there's this commitment. He says, I want you to willingly on this side, willingly on this side. Because why? What happened? That happened. That happened right there. And right there, there was a death and a commitment that I'll be Christ-like. He praised his attitude. He praised his actions. He praised his articulation. There's an expectation on both sides to act like a Christian and be received like a Christian. And you have Paul in the middle mediating for both sides, which leads us to the next praise and hope from Paul that the implications of this letter will yield desired results. He praised his achievements. Well, Onesimus ain't even got there yet. No, he had achievements way before Onesimus got there. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. You know how disappointing it is sometime over here. Paul's worked with Philemon over there, spent hours with him. He's developed him. He showed him all of this stuff in his own, Paul's own personal life, his professional life, his pastoral life. He sat there and shown him grace and taught him that. And Philemon has grown leaps and bounds. He has love and faith. And now he comes over here and he reminds him, hey, listen, you strengthened us. You helped us. And I want you to know, I need you to know, that when Onesimus comes, this new Christian, this struggling person, this whatever the lineage of his life is, we could do a historical lesson on being a slave and a servant in that season and time. What that looked like, Ryan. And now he's sitting there and he's saying, now listen, he's going to come back over there. And he said, what you did for me, I need you to do for him. Because there's no telling. Heaven will record how many people were helped that we never heard of in Scripture. Just by our little acts of kindness and graciousness. That isn't that we have to plug our nose and do it. Because if that was the case, then God would have had to plug his nose when he helped us. And I want to step back for a moment and praise this church. That consistently, people that visit this church want to make sure to tell the pastor how kind the people are in this church. But can I just take a moment to pat myself on the back? That wasn't always the case here. I was telling somebody the other day, it's just so nice to watch people in this church that would just wave at each other now. That they come in and they're kindly, affectionate to one another, and they greet one another with a holy kiss and brotherly reception and unity. Paul taught that to Philemon. And you know what he was doing? He was expecting it of him when Onesimus was sent to him. And I'm going to tell you what, the greatest expression of who you and I are as Christians is how we receive people. I'll close with this. Let me say this first. Church is a unique animal. I know she's a bride, but she's still a unique animal. It has so many people from so many places, from so many positions. I put this in parentheses. A volunteer workforce, which really isn't. Pastor, I'm just volunteering here. I don't get paid. I'm just doing this out of the kindness of my heart. Well, is that right? I forgot what happened at that baptismal pool. You aren't doing it for the pastor. You're doing it for Christ. Paul said he was a debtor, both to the Jew and the Gentile, or the Jew and the Greek. He's a debtor. And so many pass, will all trying to work together. What better of a verse tonight, Brother Jacob, or whoever picked that? All these different people and places and unique positions and young, you know, where can you go and you get this diversity? I'm not talking about just in race. I'm talking about in age and economics and every, there's no place you can go that this happens but church. All those past trying to work together and all of them bringing their personalities and problems forward to unite together under the cross and show the world that Christ can do and can accomplish in humanity what a humanity can accomplish in itself. Let me say that again. All of those people coming together under the banner of the cross to show the world that Christ can do and accomplish in humanity what humanity can't accomplish in itself. I thought of this verse in a previous study that is a great verse to close out with. I think it's a record tonight, isn't it? 8:35, just wanted to draw your attention to that for you naysayers. 1 John 4 and verse 7. I'm going to be honest with you about something. I wish I could say I do Bible studies for you. I'm sorry, I don't. Most of my Bible studies are for me. And you get what God is doing, has done, and I strive that he hopes to do in my own life. And I figure if he's doing that in me, maybe somebody will get something and he'll do something in you. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There's two sides to that, isn't there? There's those that already know the love of God, and there's those new ones that come in that know the love of God, and they're supposed to love as they're loved, not demand it of one and not receive it of the other. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big word for peace offering, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what the boldness in the day of judgment is? Is that we, watch this, he says it right here, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boy, if that ain't an examination class for me. It's the silly little bracelets they made back in the 90s, WWJD, which had a lot of truth to it, but it was a gimmick because we already had the Bible. We didn't have to have a plastic thing around our wrist. What verse did I leave off on? 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You are the closest representation of Jesus that somebody may ever know. How close of a representation are you? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How you are towards other people is a demonstration of how God was towards you. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I'll close with this. And I'm saying it to me. Is that you, Michael? Is that you? And can your pastor or others praise you for that? I fall so short of this. I want to be able to, when the record is called up yonder, I want someone to say, I saw Christ in his actions. I was an absolute teetotal train wreck. And the only reason I'm here today, and I will be forever grateful for this, and please forgive me if I feel like I deify that man, because I'm not. Rodney loved me in spite of me. And because I saw that love in him, it drew me to the cross. It drew me to the cross. And I'm glad I was as much of a train wreck as I was, because it has kept me so that I never feel like I'm here. And I'm close enough down here that I can reach somebody down there that feels like dirt as well. I don't know Onesimus' situation. I can only imagine as a servant during that dispensation and time, it was a tough road to hoe. And God, through his sovereign grace, put Paul and Onesimus together and saved him. And he became such a blessing to Paul. And Paul, in turn, had touched Philemon over here. And Onesimus was there. And I'm not going to say Philemon wasn't a good boss when he was there. But something took place where he wasn't unprofitable. And I'll give the benefit of the doubt to Philemon that Onesimus was a lost person. He was just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He's cheating his boss and everything else because he wasn't making a profit for his boss. Your boss ought to get a profit out of you. And then he sent him back. And oh, look what took place. And I can't imagine how much the church just went because of it. I do know this much. And I'm reading into it again. A little note on a piece of parchment that went to a little church thousands of years ago, to a little house. I was saying to myself the other day, I said I was done. We're putting back the damage. And we're going through stuff. And it's been emotional. And in the gun world, the value of a gun goes up exponentially if you retain its original box. Anybody else aware of that? So I've kept the original boxes to many guns that I have. For one day, whoever, my three sons, get those things and fight over them and hit each other and arm wrestle and everything else over them. And I was looking at those things and I said to myself, now I see why a box with the original gun is so important, because of the preservation of it. And I was thinking about that. A little letter on a piece of parchment was preserved, intact. And I think, I don't know if it was a reminder. I know it was God's sovereignty that he watched over the preservation of that letter. And it was passed on. And look at how much we're strengthened by it today. On just a little implication. Hey, this guy's going to come to your church. These people that come into our churches, you'll never know where they're coming from. Brother Mike, is it obvious those two girls are just struggling? And I see him, and then I have to say this, I have to kind of make a blanket statement, because somebody might be sitting there going, well, I'll tell you what, they ought to have better standards in here. Those girls aren't up in the choir. And did you see them? Did you see them quoting scriptures last week? That's what I'm talking about, the diversity of the crowd. That's what I mean by that. And it's a weight and a stress on me that is absolutely overwhelming sometimes to keep the balance. But I want to praise the church in this. I've been to places where people get up and move and sit in another pew. Can I say this? Don't ever be that. Don't ever get that way. Don't ever see the worst in somebody and always see the best in yourself. And if you're that person as well, on the flip side of it, quit relishing in your everybody ought to just look at me differently, and get up off your bed and give a better testimony. Quit expecting everybody to constantly be Christ-like to you when you're saved and you're not Christ-like. And then watch what takes place. People can get help, because they'll come in and they'll say, watch this, how beautiful and lovely it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Am I misquoting it? And then he likened it to this. It said it's like the oil. That event of Aaron being anointed as the priest, and that oil, that anointing oil, was such a testimony that God was getting closer and closer and closer to who? Christ coming. Now for us, it's how we do it here. We don't make oil, but it looks like that oil that showed the priest offering a sacrifice for what? Peace. And that's what ought to echo through our church. Father, I'd ask you to help me tonight. You have absolutely taken me to the woodshed on this little, tiny, seemingly insignificant letter. God, help me. God, help me to see clearly from Onesimus's point of view, from Paul's point of view, from Philemon's point of view, Apphias, all the people that are there. I don't know what Demas saw that day, if he saw it somewhere else or wherever he saw it, but something caused him to get his eyes back on the world and off the church. And so help me, Lord. Help us to see each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Show us, guide us, lead us where we fall and fit in this little letter. Speak to us as only you can, I plead. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.